What we're going to look at is the Word of God as our standard of truth, because the Word throws at us all kinds of things that people take as truth, for guidance or for morals or ethics or all kinds of stuff. And, you know, our standard should be God's Word. That should be our standard for truth. That's what we should measure everything against. Truth has many definitions. It has to do with facts. It's constant and so on. But when God defines truth, it has to do with His Word. The best or most relevant definitions is in the dictionary is a true statement, something that is held to be accepted or true. An established principle. So, okay, that's great. We know what principles are, we know what laws are, right? So there are truths in the natural world or the physical world, but all those laws, all those principles were set up by God when He created the heavens and the earth. You know, the laws of physics and the laws of chemistry and all the other stuff. I don't know all of them, aerodynamics, all that stuff, whatever. But let's go to Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to rightly divide the word of truth. The word truth is the Greek word aletheia, and it's truth as revealed, reality, lying at the base of and agreeing with an appearance, the manifested veritable essence of a matter. That's what Bullinger says. We know it to be that it's God's word. It never changes. It's reliable. It's constant. And it is the absolute, right? There's no gray area. There's no anything but the truth when you get to God's word. It's the truth. And that's the last say on anything. Truth does not change. It's a principle. Sometimes philosophers or theologians will talk about eternal verities. Verity is a truth. That's a different word for truth. let's go to 1 Corinthians to look at it. And why is this important to us? Well, because when we are, you know, dancing around in the world, we get bombarded by things that people want us to hold on to and guide our lives by. And a lot of times they get you in trouble, you know? They just do. Like the great one in song and music and arts and romance and movies and TVs is follow your heart. I have gotten in the biggest trouble by following my heart. Because what does it say in the Word? It says the heart is full of deceit. It's deceitful. And the only way the heart is any good and the only way to follow it is when it lines up with God's Word, when it lines up with what He says to do. When our heart is in alignment and harmony with God's Word, great, follow your heart. But if it's not, if what people mean and what the world means is it's emotions. Right? You know, I have this burning desire, or I have to be this, you know. I am sure that Hitler followed his heart, and Mussolini and Stalin and all those guys, and probably every serial killer that ever existed. It was, you know, their heart. They followed it. And so that's not a really good standard to go by. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, it says, rejoice not in iniquity. I'll let you get there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. This is in what? It's in the section of the three chapters on the manifestations. And chapter 13 is all about charity. Verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the word charity here refers to what? The love of God. The love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation. And it goes on and it talks about all the different things that we are to do and what have to do with charity. And it says, verse 6, rejoice not. Charity, it's referring to charity, the love of God. The love of God rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know, that means a lot more than what those little words say. You know, if you think about it, because a lot of times people do rejoice in iniquity, don't they? Mm-hmm. People take great joy in iniquity. And we're not to rejoice in iniquity, we're to rejoice in what? The truth. What a great thing to do. Let's go to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Just the best. You know, if you go on, like I go on Google once in a while, I'll look at stuff, and they'll do these different quotations from all these different people. You know, and you have famous quotations. Some of them have to do with nothing, you know. Like, you know, MacArthur said, I shall return, because he got kicked out of the Philippines in World War II, and he returned. That's great. But, you know, they'll put up like a quotation from Confucius. You know, and they're usually, they sound great, but do they line up with God's word? That's the key. And most of the times they don't. Most of the time, it's just, you know, sounds good. Aristotle and Plato and all these guys, they all said a lot of stuff that sounded good, but if you follow it out, it really didn't mean a whole lot, unless they agreed with the Word of God. And sometimes people will take it because a little bit will agree with the Word of God, so they think, wow, it must be all true. But you can't look at that stuff like that. You got to examine it carefully and measure it against the Word of God. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 11. It says, in whom refers to Christ, the Messiah, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, God's will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of what?
Truth.
Truth. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I could speak, well, you guys all understand to some degree the Word of God. So when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we got born again, right? We spoke in tongues. We have absolute proof of what God says, that we're born again, that we're going to heaven, that we have Holy Spirit in us. That's pretty amazing when you think about what other people will do to try to get to heaven, quote unquote. Because, you know, it really doesn't say a whole lot about us being in heaven for any length of time. But it does say we will be with the Lord forever. That's the important thing. And people go through all kinds of stuff. I had a friend that was in the Peace Corps, and he went to India. And he said, you would see dead people on the side of the road because they were making pilgrimages to these shrines. You know, and they would starve to death, or they were sick and they thought they were going to get healed, but they didn't get there. And when they got there, some of these shrines, they would get to these shrines and they'd have to go up these stone stairways on their knees and, you know, crazy things like that. You know, and these people really believe that this is going to make a difference. And they have no guarantee of what they get or what they're going to get. We do. Or some people think if they sacrifice their life, you know, they're going to go to paradise or some other thing. Pretty wild. But in Christ Jesus, and it was the gospel of our salvation here. It says the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your deliverance. That's pretty great, isn't it? The word of truth is the good news of your deliverance. How amazing is that? Our standard of truth has to be God's rightly divided word. And without it being rightly divided, we don't have the truth, do we? How many people twist the Bible and do things where it's not the truth? You know? There are many Christians that believe that you can backslide. You know what that means, right? It's like you're on a slippery slope and you got born again, but you're going up a muddy hill and you can slip back into the muck. Yeah. It doesn't say that, does it? It says once we're born again, we're born again. It's an incorruptible seed. It says that we're holy and without blame before him in love. So our standard of truth has to be God's rightly divided word. A standard is an acknowledged measure of comparison for the quantitative or qualitative value. That's a mouthful of words. It's a criterion. It's, you know, it's the bar. Sometimes they say it's the bar. You know, you set the bar, that's a standard what people want to be at. In different professions, there's a standard of excellence, right? In bowling, the standard of excellence is bowling a 300 game. You know, in baseball, a pitcher pitches a perfect game. That's the standard of excellence. Can't get any better than that. You know, and we have standards in all ways of life. But the real standard for truth and how we are to direct our lives and make decisions and go forward is with God's word, God's truth. And to do that, you have to do what? You have to know it. You have to read it. You have to put it in your brain. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. In verse 6, I kind of already covered this, but let no man deceive you with vain words. So that's the vain words of all the people out there in the world, whether they be theologians, ministers, preachers, philosophers,
scientists,
yeah, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. I got my picture taken with an Indian chief once. I have it in the other room. Yeah, it's pretty cool. They all will at times try to convince you of stuff that is not in line with God's word. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know, don't get sucked in to the world's, you know, fads. The world's, you know, the world runs on fads, doesn't it? You know, I can't remember how many fads I was a part of. And when I was a kid, we had to wear really skinny pants. You could almost not get them over your feet. That was the style, right? And we always wore our shirts out, which now is in style again. And then it went away. And then when I got into college, all of a sudden bell bottoms were in. And I had a short haircut when I was a kid because everybody had short haircuts. And then when I got to college, everybody had long hair. And, you know, and it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Fads come and go. But the word of God liveth and abideth forever. You know, it's not, and there are fads of thinking and there are fads of philosophy and what's going to make you better in life. You know, I'm sure every day there's a new self-help book out there. that's going to help you become a better person. You know, now some of them may help you with, you know, if they have principles in it from God's word, it may help. You know, have self-discipline. Well, that's not a hard one. That's in the God's word. You know, have self-discipline, self-control, which most of the self-help books kind of tell you. But it's not original. You know, it's from God. Anything that really works and is really true is ultimately from God. You know, we had the 250th anniversary, and they talked about the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Well, those guys knew the scriptures. So we talk about the rule of law. Well, the rule of law came from God. When he gave it to Moses, he said, you know, this is what's going to rule you. You don't need a king. You don't need anything. But this is it. Everybody's supposed to be holding up to the law. And the law would be equal for everyone. And the judges were to be fair with everyone before the law. Private property came from the law. There was no such thing as people being able to have private property, you know, legally, until the law came. Because if a king came along and decided to take your property, or somebody had more power than you, they'd take it. You know, and then when we settled our country, well, when Israel was settled, everybody got their own property, didn't they? Mm-hmm. That's where it came from. Every tribe got their own. And that was from the Bible. You know, that everybody's equal before God. You know, it's from God. God's no respecter of persons. All that stuff came from the Bible. Pretty amazing. Okay, where were we? Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, and the word Spirit there should be light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if you want to produce fruit in your life, the fruit of light comes from goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, don't get caught up in the works of darkness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Well, the truth is light, isn't it? God's light shined upon anything will show you what's going on, whether it's good or bad. What a great thing. In chapter 6, verse 14, what does it say? This is about the armor, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. I don't want to read the whole thing, but in verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's your midsection, right? You know, when you work out or when you're doing rehab, one of the things they always tell you is you got to build up your core. Well, that's the loins. You know, that's where your strength in your body is. And it says here, figuratively, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's how you stand for God. You have your loins girt about with truth. Okay, we're going to go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Speaking of God. Well, let's read verse 3. It's really a good one. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. The word judgment there means just. All his ways are just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, and that just tells us who God is. You know, God is always right. God is always just. So you go back and, you know, you read something and, you know, talks about the wrath of God. And, you know, Elijah chopped off the heads of the prophets of Baal. And you say, gee whiz. Well, God's a just God. These guys deserved it. You know, they did. That's just the way. So if you understand that, God is right and he's just. He's always that way. His judgments are always right. He is a God of truth and he's without iniquity. Without, he's pure. He's pure good. He's pure light. Let's go to Psalm 100. And that's why we can trust his word. That's why his word is truth, because he is a God that is perfect and pure and unchanging. Psalm 100. It says in verse 5, for the Lord, and that's Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Which means what? Forever. Yeah, it goes forever and ever to all generations. Till the end of time, his truth will never change. Isn't that great? Because some truths change. You know, if you read any philosophers, you know, and you read their early writings and then you read their later writings, it's almost like it's not the same guy. Why? Because they change, because they change their mind about things, or they learn more, or, you know, or they got scarred by something, or, you know, they're, whatever, changed. Okay, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. So our standard is not science, not philosophy, any kind of ethics or moral code other than God's word, which is the truth. Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, boy, just what we want to read about, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? People hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word of God is righteous. So when we hold the truth in the word of God, we hold the truth in righteousness. If we hold the truth in something else, it's unrighteous. Because anything that's not in alignment and harmony with God's word is unrighteous by definition. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, if you just look at nature, if you look at the creation, it's obvious it didn't happen by accident. Man's without excuse. The two greatest scientists known or recognized in the world were Einstein and Sir Isaac Newton. They both believed in God. They said it couldn't have happened by accident. You know, it just couldn't. So man is without excuse. And yet they will make up all kinds of excuses. They will make all kinds of rationalizations and all kinds of things. For the invisible, okay. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, there's the heart again, the foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a lot of that out there, isn't there? A lot of people professing themselves to be wise, but they're foolish. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And you see that, and sometimes that it will be in the most religious places, the truth of God into a lie, where the most goody-goody two-shoes type people, the most religious type people will make it look like, but they turn the truth of God into a lie. Just the way it is. And worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, or it could be the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see that, don't we? People worship the creature, the creation. I always get a kick out of, you see these commercials, and these people are so concerned about saving dogs. And they spend enormous amounts of money. I have nothing against dogs. You know, and I don't think people should abuse them or anything else. But you know, that money could be put towards saving people. You know, if you want to measure it up or something worthwhile. But, you know, it's just amazing to me. People will put their time and effort into things that are just sometimes ridiculous. Anyway, so they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That rings pretty loud today. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God was being kind, and he didn't say it as bad as he probably could have said it there, right? It sounds like, well, I gave them over to not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I'm glad he put that in. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's really the worst there. They have pleasure in them that do them. That's, you know, loving iniquity more than the truth, isn't it? Something. Let's go to 2 Peter. It's the love of the truth that makes the difference. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge. Through knowledge. Well, how do you get that knowledge? From God's word. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Not some things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's through that knowledge of God that we have those things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, that means they're beyond great and precious, doesn't it? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. You know, we have that divine nature. The nature of man, I heard a really interesting comparison. You know, the American Revolution turned out pretty good. You know, it didn't turn out perfect, obviously. But we set up a government, and it was kind of based on God's word, and it was the best that man, not God, the best that man had ever set up in history. The best was when God ran everything back in the Old Testament, and God ran, and he was the king. And then he tried to set it up with men, and David was a great king, and, you know, most of the others weren't so great. Just the way it is. But the American Revolution, you know, as much as men could set it up, they tried to set it up so that, you know, it was fair and equitable, blah, 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 and all that stuff. But it was based a lot on biblical principles, which is carried us through. And the founding fathers wrote about having a belief in God and having a moral standard. The French Revolution, on the other hand, based their revolution that man was perfect and he could figure out all the problems. So they got rid of God and they looked to science. And then what followed was a reign of terror. And they chopped people's heads off. And they killed people. And they went down the tubes. And France has never really recovered, I don't think. But anyway, God bless them. They make good wine and cheese. Where were we? Okay, verse 4. We are given unto us exceeding great and precious bounty, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We have that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, every your very best effort, add to your faith or believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, the love of God and the renewed mind. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be barren and unfruitful. We want to be what? We want to be fruitful. We want to see results and things happen, not just for us, but everybody that we come into contact with, everybody we touch. But he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And, you know, there are believers like that, right? They forget. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen and amen. So, the Word of God is our standard for truth. And when we hold fast to it, when we put it into our brain on a regular basis, it's going to bless us. It's going to help us. And we have to realize that the world is out there trying to talk us out of it. It's trying to give us things that sound really good a lot of times, but they're not. They're just, if they don't match up with God's word, then they're wrong. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for giving us a perfect and beautiful and matchless word that we can just hold fast to that standard, that we can just believe it and see great things come to pass. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.